Good morning, everyone. Welcome to First Church Papakura and our online message for Sunday, the 3rd of October, 2021. I guess that many of us were hoping by now to be meeting together in person, but it looks like we're going to have to hang on a little longer yet. Even though we're spread around in different places and listening in different ways, we can take comfort in knowing that we are together as one in Christ our Lord. Let's open in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we're still able to be together in spirit, if not in person. As we share the message today from Joshua, we pray that we can take your word into our hearts and minds to gain a greater understanding of your love for us and the mercy you graciously extend to each one of us. Amen. Well, when we were last in Joshua 3 weeks ago, we took a look at the account of Joshua meeting with God, the commander of the army of the Lord. And this was on the night before the battle to take Jericho. Although Joshua had a mighty army and a great battle plan, he fell on his knees when he realized that he was on holy ground and needed to step aside and let God take control. Only by following God's plan to the letter would Jericho fall literally into the Israelites' hands. For this was to demonstrate God's almighty power to the enemy people and to put the focus on God himself rather than the military prowess of Joshua and the Israelite army. The glory was to be God's and God's alone. So we left Joshua on the eve of the battle, ready and willing to carry out God's plan. The Battle of Jericho, recounted in Joshua chapter 6, is one of the best known and loved accounts from the Bible, ending with verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. But today, instead of looking at the triumph of Jericho, we're going to move to the next battle in chapter 7, the Battle of Ai, a complete turnaround from the events of Jericho. Let's read this passage together. So Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 to 26. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there." So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down in your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you any more unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. You never sin alone. That's the main lesson from this passage. If you remember nothing else, you will have still learned the main thing you need to know from Joshua 7. You never sin alone because you are never alone. Someone always sees what you do, even when you think you got away with it. Achan learned this lesson the hard way. This is the story of one man's sin that brought the nation of Israel into a terrible defeat. As I said earlier, the story of Joshua at the Battle of Jericho is one of the best-known stories in the Bible. It's a great irony that this story, coming in the very next chapter, is not nearly as well known. Yet the two stories are intimately connected. If Joshua 6 is the thrill of victory at Jericho, then Joshua 7 is the agony of defeat at Ai. We like to hear more about victory than we do about defeat, but since these stories occur side by side, we cannot pick and choose one over the other. And here are two interesting facts about what happened in Joshua 7. Firstly, this is the only defeat the Jews suffered in the conquest of Canaan. And secondly, this is the only recorded loss of Jewish life. Let's begin with Joshua 6:27, the last verse in the story of the great victory at Jericho. "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land." Now, after a verse like that, you'd expect chapter 7 to begin by saying, "So Joshua and his people rolled on from victory to victory." And why not? Jericho was the chief Canaanite city. If Jericho could fall to Joshua, what city could stand against them? If the Jews were overconfident, one could hardly blame them. Victory has a way of making us complacent and careless. No doubt that's part of the explanation for what happens next. In verse 2, Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When the text says they went up, that was literally true. Jericho was down near the Jordan River, not far from the Dead Sea. Ai was up in the mountains to the north and west of Jericho. Verse 3, when they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there." From a military point of view, this made sense. Ai was a tiny outpost compared to mighty Jericho. Now the spies were acting as if they had conquered Jericho in their own strength. But remember, Jericho fell because God was with them. Now they're leaving God out of the equation. It's as if they said, "General, let's send the midweek All Blacks up there, because the All Blacks test team didn't get much of a workout at Jericho. The midweek team can take care of Ai." Not a good idea. Verse 4 and 5, so about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. This isn't just a defeat. It's a shameful rout. What should have been an easy victory turned into total disaster. Now there are 36 graves to dig, and the people are melting in fear. Oh, what a difference a day makes. How in the world could this have happened? Having crossed the impossible river and defeated the impossible city, how could they have been routed at Ai? When word of the shocking defeat reached Joshua, this is how he responded in verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. Something had gone badly wrong. God had promised to be with them wherever they went, but somehow the people of God had lost their way. At this point in the story, only God knows the true explanation. No one's pointing the finger at Achan. Joshua knows nothing about Achan taking the loot for himself. That will eventually be exposed by the Lord. The key to the story is the instruction Joshua gave to the soldiers before the attack on Jericho. He told them to burn the city and kill the inhabitants, but no one was to take any of the plunder. They were to bring any precious metals to the treasury of the Lord. Everything else must be burned. Of the thousands of soldiers involved in the attack, only one man violated that order. Although Joshua doesn't know it yet, Achan's greed led to Israel's defeat at Ai. One man disobeyed, and that's why there were 36 funerals. One man disobeyed, and that's why the army was routed. One man disobeyed, and that's why the nation was put to shame. Just have a look at how this chapter begins and ends. Verse 1, the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Verse 26, the Lord turned from his fierce anger. This is a clear message about the wrath of God. It stands as a solemn warning not to take God lightly. Put another way, this is not actually a message for outsiders or for unbelievers. It's not for the folks who never go to church or maybe go once or twice a year. This passage speaks to those of us who go to church every week. The more faithful you are, the more you need to hear what God is saying. There are many things we can learn from the story. Let's just have a look at some of the more obvious ones. Firstly, great victory often leads to great temptation. If you read the first few verses of Joshua 7, it's clear that no one expected a defeat at Ai. Compared to Jericho, Ai should have been an easy victory, but it wasn't. An easy victory turns into a shameful defeat. This should not surprise us. The same thing happens today. A.W. Pink writes about the temptation to take it easy after a great victory. When the Lord is pleased to exercise his power in the saving of souls, preaching appears to be an easy matter, and the minister is tempted to spend less time and labour in the preparation of his sermons. And when God grants a saint victory over some powerful lust, he is apt to feel there is less need to pray so earnestly. But such a spirit is disastrous. In the Lord's work, it is better to feel weak than to feel strong. At least in your weakness, you know you need the Lord. The person who thinks they stand by his own power is heading for a shameful fall. Now, second point, your sin always hurts other people. That's a clear point in Joshua 7. Verse 1 says, but the Israelites were unfaithful. Verse 11 says, Israel has sinned. The Lord even says it this way. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. But it wasn't the whole nation that sinned. It was just one man. The rest of the nation had nothing to do with it. But God held them all responsible for one man's sin. That's what it means to be part of God's family. When one person sins, we all suffer the consequences. We've never committed a private sin because there is no such thing. Every evil word, every evil deed, every evil thought hurts those around you. That's Paul's whole point in 1 Corinthians 5 when he talks about the man who was sleeping with his father's wife. He tells the Corinthians to put the man out of the local assembly, not only to bring the man to repentance, but also to protect the purity of the church. Sometimes we must do hard things for the sake of the body of Christ. If there is cancer growing in your body, you can't ignore it, or it will spread. That's why Paul reminded them that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. Sin spreads like yeast in a ball of dough. If you leave it alone, it will permeate every part of the church. Thirdly, God knows how to bring our sin to light. And here's part of the irony of the story. Achan was already a rich man. He had children, oxen, donkeys, sheep, and a tent. He came from the leading tribe of Judah. He took the loot because of greed, not poverty. The rules Joshua laid out in chapter 6 were clear. The soldiers were not to touch the loot they found while Jericho burned. No trinkets, no souvenirs, no gifts for the wife. Achan knew what God had commanded, but in choosing to ignore it, he sealed his own fate. Now that must have been a long day for Achan. As the process of elimination went on, he knew they were coming closer and closer to the truth. Every footfall near his tent shook him. His nerves shot, his guilt rising, he felt the misery of a guilty man waiting to be caught. Alexander Mackay describes the torture he may have felt. The rust of gold, like some satanic acid, ate into his soul like some unspeakable torture. That long day illustrates the truth of Proverbs 13, verse 15. The way of transgressors is hard. The Lord told Joshua to bring the nation before him by tribes. Then he said, it's Judah. Then the tribe of Judah came forward by clans. The Lord said, it's the Zerahites. Then the clan of the Zerahites came forward. The Lord said, it's Zimri. Then the family of Zimri came forward, and the Lord said, it's Achan. God had already decreed the punishment in verse 15. Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. So this is a capital punishment case, and the reason is given. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. God takes all this very seriously. A banner line for this story could be sure your sin will find you out, as we see in Numbers 32, verse 23. And remember these words that Longfellow used in his poem. Though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceedingly small. Though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness grinds he all. Our fourth point today. Honest confession brings glory to God. When Achan stood before Joshua, the great commander gave him this advice. My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you've done. Do not hide it from me. True confession is good for the soul because it relieves you from the burden of your sin. Give Achan this much credit. He told the truth and admitted what he had done. You might say he didn't have a choice because of the way this went down, but we always have a choice. Some people lie because they can't bear to tell the truth. Achan confessed his sin and made no excuses. In verses 20 and 21, it is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Think about the verbs he uses. I saw, I coveted, I took. There's a natural progression here. What the eye beholds, the heart covets, and the hand takes. Honest confession glorifies God because he is holy. He cannot dwell where sin is enshrined. When we say, I have sinned, we open the door to every blessing and we remove the barrier that stands between God and us. This brings up an interesting question. Could Achan be in heaven? We don't know and we cannot know. But Proverbs 28 verse 13 comes to mind. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. It is not impossible that although Achan suffered the just punishment for his sin, God could still have forgiven him. If so, then his case would indeed be like the man in 1 Corinthians 5 who was put out of the church so that his flesh might be destroyed in order that his spirit could be saved in the day of the Lord. And our fifth point, sin always brings consequences that must be faced. Now, you can shoot an arrow and repent while it's in the air, but the arrow still comes down, and when it does, it may hit someone and kill them. Repentance removes the guilt of my sin, but it doesn't remove every consequence. Murderers may confess and seek forgiveness, and yet still later be put to death. And now we come to the end of the story in verses 24 to 26. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. If this seems harsh, perhaps it is because we've lost our sense of God's holiness. Remember what happened when a man lied to an apostle in the church service in the New Testament. He dropped over dead. Then 3 years later, his wife dropped over dead, and there were fresh graves in the cemetery that day. What happened to Achan in the Old Testament is the counterpart to what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. Perhaps we've become so accustomed to making excuses that this seems extreme to us. But Joshua knew what he was doing. That pile of stones would be a permanent reminder to everyone in Israel that God must not be trifled with. Either take God seriously or walk away from the whole deal. We can't rewrite the rules to suit ourselves. And then have a look at what happens next. In chapter 8, the Jews go back to Ai, conquer it, and burn it to the ground. This time, God says, you can keep the loot for yourself, which means that Achan hadn't been so greedy. He could have had his Babylonian garment and his silver and his gold. All he had had to do was wait a few more days. Satan is a liar. We should write that down to remember it. Satan is a liar. He buys your soul with counterfeit promises. He whispers in your ear, don't wait. Go for it. You deserve it. You need it. This will make you happy. And then he says, don't worry. No one will ever know. Satan is a liar. He lies, he cheats, he steals, and then he destroys your soul. Before you grab that forbidden fruit or try to hide that stolen loot, remember that you never sin alone because you are never alone. God hears, God sees, God knows. The story of Achan is a cautionary tale about the wrath and mercy of God. God's wrath burns against sin because he loves us so much. His judgment on sin is part of his severe mercy to us. He loves us too much to let us get away with sin. He loves us so much he will do whatever it takes to get us right with him. And there is an Achan in all of us. If you wonder where the gospel is in the story, just look at what happened. God's anger turned against Israel until Achan paid for his sin. Hold on to one key thought here. Sin must be dealt with and paid for. If God ignored sin, he would no longer be holy. Achan stands for the whole human race because we too have sinned and then tried to hide it. We have lied and cheated and tried to cover it up. We've broken our promises and blamed others. We've played the fool and our sin has found us out every time. Because of that, we deserve what Achan received. The stones that shattered him and his family should have shattered us. Sin matters so much to God that he sent his son to pay the price. Are you now to die in your sins, or will you trust in Christ who took your place? He was pierced for you. He was crushed for you. He was punished for you. Does that mean anything at all to you? Run to the cross because it is your only hope. If you come to Jesus, he will not turn you away. When Alexander White preached on the same story, he pointed out that when we sin, we have a Saviour who is greater than Joshua. If your sin has found you out, come clean, admit the truth, own up to what you've done, and then cry out, O Lord, is your name Jesus, and do you save sinners from their sin? Then tell the Lord you are the chief of sinners. In fact, Alexander White advises hearers to lie down on the floor and beg for mercy. You need not think it much to do, he said, for the Son of God did it for you on the floor of Gethsemane. In your desperation, you will find mercy when you turn to Christ. In 1740, Charles Wesley wrote a hymn called Depth of Mercy. Let me share a few words from this old hymn because it speaks to this very topic. Firstly, there is the great question, can God forgive someone like me? Depth of mercy can there be, mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me, the chief of sinners, spare? Secondly, there's the admission of guilt. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. Then there is hope found in the gospel. There for me the Saviour stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love. I know, I feel. Jesus weeps, but loves me still. Finally, there is a new commitment to the Lord. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my sins lament. Now my foul revolt deplore, weep, believe, and sin no more. Let's just listen to a version of this hymn.
Depth of mercy, can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. Heaven find me all.
May that be our testimony today. Like Achan, we have sinned and tried to hide it until at last our sin found us out. But in Christ we find the mercy we need. God grant that we might weep, believe, and sin no more. Heavenly Father, only in you can we find the mercy we need. Give us the courage to admit our sin, to let the Holy Spirit shine a light on those things we'd rather keep hidden. Thank you for the sacrifice of the cross so that we can be spared the punishment we deserve and instead enter into your kingdom with thanksgiving and praise. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today, and I pray that this week will be a blessed one for you and for your families and those around you. Amen.